And they just do not, you know, give us that many times, even that respect sometimes. But as a result of their lack of faith, Jesus didn't perform many miracles there. And so he left Nazareth and he went on from village to village teaching the good news wherever people were more receptive to his word. And seeing so many hurting people who desperately needed to hear the teaching that John the Baptist began to repent and believe the good news, Jesus then sends out his apostles two by two throughout the region of Galilee, teaching on repentance and performing miracles, Mark 6, 7 and following. And this takes us then to our text. And our text is where we find here that this news of Jesus teaching, preaching, the news of where others are performing these miracles gets to the hearing of King Herod. So let's begin here. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Open your Bibles there. 14 through 16. King Herod heard about this. He heard about Jesus, heard about his disciples. For Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And so others claimed that he's a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Now, Herod's guilty consciences in having John the Baptist beheaded is getting the best of him. Things could have been different for John if only he had obeyed the word of God that John the Baptist had been preaching to him. A few weeks ago, you may recall, we studied the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4. And we noticed that from the parable of soils that God wants all people to hear His word and obey it. Am I right about that? God wants us to hear and obey. The problem is, however, that not all who hear the word of God will obey the word of God. And Herod was a man who liked what he heard. I mean, he liked hearing the Word of God, but never actually obeyed it. He never actually did what the Word had commanded him to do because he thought the cost of obedience was just more than he wanted to spend. Herod, again, liked the Word. And sadly, as the parable of the soil reveals, I believe Herod is a lot like us many times. I mean, even in our churches, there are those who like coming to Sunday services to hear preaching, to sing song from God's Word, but yet then they go home and they forget what they heard. But Jesus and His brother James, I mean, He tells us that we are not to be hearers of the Word only, but what? Doers of the Word. In Matthew 7, 24, James 1, verse 22. John the Baptizer, on the other hand, was completely different from Herod. Again, Herod was not obedient to God's Word because the cost was too high. John, however, submitted himself to the Word of God even though it cost him his freedom and his life. So then there is hearing versus obeying. Now the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But if we aren't obedient to the Word of God, then faith doesn't kick in. Am I right about that? We've got to hear and obey. And it's so easy to mistake hearing the Word of God as actually obeying the Word of God. I mean, we shout amen when the preacher says that we as a church need to be out there sharing our faith in Jesus with others. But then we go off to work and hardly even mention the name of Jesus to our coworkers. We sing songs about being a servant and yet we don't even involve ourselves in the ministries of the church, but yet we sing, you know, Lord, make me a servant. But let's see what hearing and obeying is taught to us by Herod and John. First of all, there is Herod's story. Herod's story. Follow with me as we read here verses 17 through 20. Again, Herod now believes possibly that Jesus could be John, risen from the dead, that he had beheaded him. And verse 17 says, For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, but yet he liked to listen to him. He liked to listen to him. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod. Herod, the word itself, Herod is not a name. Sometimes we look at the word King Herod and we think we're referring to someone's name. But it's actually a title. It was a title given to a ruler. The name Herod actually means Song of the Hero. That's what the name means. And this title was first given to a man named Antipater. Antipater. Whatever that is. By Julius Caesar, who appointed him king over Judea because he fought bravely with the Romans in battle against Pompey. Amphitheater's name became known as Herod the Great. Okay, Herod the Great, who reigned from 37 B.C. to 4 A.D. He's the same Herod that ordered the baby boys 2 years and younger to be killed in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill Jesus, you know, the newborn king. And when Herod the Great died, however, Augustus Caesar appointed not one leader of Judea, but four known as tetrarchs, okay? Basically, governors representing the Jews under Roman rule. So there was not one King Herod. There were four Herods who ruled over Judea. And the Herod in our story is Antipas. Antipas. One of the sons of Herod the Great, appointed over Galilee and Perea. He wanted to be called king. That's why Mark refers to him as king, even though, again, he was not a king, but a tetrarch. And the Herods themselves, even though that they were the rulers over Jerusalem, over Judea, they were not Jews. They were actually from Edom. They were Edomites who became Jewish proselytes or Jewish converts. And Antipas, although not always a nice guy, was not nearly as ruthless as his father, Herod the Great, or his brother, who was the tetrarch over Judea and Samaria. Okay, so that's the background, so let's get that out of the way. So let's get back to our text. Herod and John the Baptist. You talk about an odd couple. This was an odd couple. Okay? But Herod and John had an interesting relationship. John had been preaching a message of repentance and baptism to the people of Israel, and now he turns his preaching toward Herod and calls him out. And John boldly told this wannabe king that it is not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Now, the law of Moses tells us in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21, that if a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity, and he has dishonored his brother. So he violated the law of Moses. Okay? But then what happens then is that, so here is Herod. He is married to Herodias. And I'm going to try to explain the ungodly relationship between Herod and Herodias. So I want you to hang on here. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, Marilyn. So the relationship between Herod and Herodias. Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus. Now be sure to remember these names because we're going to have a pop quiz later, okay? So, but this she was the daughter of Aristobulus, I suppose. And Aristobulus was Herod's half-brother. By the way, Herod the Great had 10 wives, several children, so there are a lot of half-siblings, okay? So he was Herod's half-brother, making Herodias his niece. Okay? So Herodias is his niece. Herod met Herodias while visiting another half-brother named Philip in Rome, in whom she was married, which meant that Herodias was also Herod's sister-in-law. Okay? Niece, sister-in-law. While there, he seduced Herodias and persuaded her to leave her husband Philip and marry him to become his wife. And although Herod was already married to somebody else, he took Herodias as his wife. So we find Herodias was Herod's niece, sister-in-law, and now his wife. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, "I'm my own grandpa"? You ever heard that phrase? You know. So this is kind of what we're talking about here. This is a weird, strange relationship. And really, all that we need to know, and of which John pointed out, the marriage between Herod and Herodias was a sinful relationship violating the Word of God. Okay? That's all we need to know. It violates the Word of God. But regardless of the position that Herod held, John was not really afraid to preach the truth. So, you call yourself king. You know, you call yourself King Herod. I'm the king, let me tell you. You have violated the law by taking this woman, Herodias, to be your wife. And no doubt Herod wasn't happy about what John told him, but his wife, Herodias, I mean, she was furious. In fact, Mark tells us in verse 19, once again, that she nursed a grudge against John and wanted to have him killed. Okay? Bring up that slide, please, verse 19. So she wanted... do I have a slide there, Marilyn? I may not. So she wanted to have him killed. And the Greek word here for grudge, I mean, notice it says here that Herodias nursed a grudge. And the word for grudge is a deep, seething resentment, bitterness, or quarrel against someone. I mean, this was something that Herodias was unwilling to let go. And she kept feeding the hatred and the anger against John to the point that she wanted this man killed. That's all I want. I want him killed. And so she tries to tell Herodias, "I'm Herod, you need to kill this man for what he said to you and me about our marriage." However, Mark tells us that Herod would not allow it. And the reason is because, first of all, he feared John. And he knew that John was a righteous and holy man. He would not allow it. But notice what it says in the latter part of verse 20. In the latter part of verse 20 it says here that when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to John. He liked to hear it. He liked to hear John's word about God, about Jesus. And believe me, if John in prison, I don't think John changed his message. Do you think so? I think his message is exactly what it's always been from the very beginning. You need to repent. You need to repent, turn away from your sins, and believe the Word of God. That's what he did, and his message never changed. And even though he's in prison, he is still preaching that very same message. And notice here it says again that Herod liked to listen to what he had to say. I mean, something was attractive about John's preaching. It drew Herod in. John's candid presentation of the truth, it wasn't always easy for Herod to hear, and it often left him perplexed. But I believe Herod was pulled and divided by the truth of God's Word and by his own sinful lifestyle. I mean, he could have, gone either way. He heard the truth. He liked what John had to say. And there was this pull that was taking place. But the problem is, he did not obey the Word, although he could have a choice to do either way. But have you seen this in your own life where we hear the Word of God, we know what the Word of God says, and yet we still don't do what it says? I mean, you hear a sermon and God is obviously commanding you to change, commanding you to repent, but you're just not quite there. I'm just not there. I mean, it's not that you disagree or you don't believe that you need to change, yet you're just not quite ready to give up whatever sin it is, you're not quite ready to give that up because you're just hanging on to that. And I believe that we have all been there at one time or another. Am I right about that? I mean, we hear the truth, we know the truth, we know what we need to do, we know what God's Word says, and still yet we do just the opposite. We've all been there, and that's exactly where Herod is. But the difference is, hopefully, prayerfully, is that we finally hear and understand the truth, repent of it, and obey. And although Herod has put John in prison, at the prompting of Herodias, by the way, he respected John and he was not going to allow his wife to harm him. Now, if we stopped the story right here, we might think that there's hope for Herod. His heart is beginning to soften towards God. He spared John's life. He likes hearing the Word of God. I mean, it's only a matter of time that he's going to become a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we think could happen here, but that's not what happened at all. Mark fast forwards to Herod's birthday where he threw himself a party. So let's read on. Begin verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. Let's stop there for a moment. Okay, we're beginning with verses 21 through 23. Let's bring up that slide. It says here, finally the opportune time came. Now what this means is that Herodias has been conniving and working behind the scenes. I mean, she wants an opportunity to finally get rid of John. And she looks at Herod's birthday party as this opportunity. It says, on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So Herod then has invited his officials, military commanders, the leading men of Galilee to come to his birthday party and celebrate with him. And as these men are gathered together eating and drinking, Herodias, who is the mother of the year, okay, Herodias, you know, has her teenage daughter. The word here, when it describes her as a girl, is always used for a young child, a teenager possibly. It's the very same word that was used to describe Jairus' daughter who was 12 years of age. The very same word is used. And so here's Herodias who has her teenage daughter to come out and dance seductively before her stepfather and his dinner guests. Now, dads and granddads, I believe that you and I would have put a stop to that immediately. If our teenage daughters and granddaughters would come out and dance seductively before our friends, don't you think we'd stop that? We would not allow that to happen. But Herod doesn't stop it. In fact, he encouraged it. And he partook in the degrading of his own stepdaughter. This teenage girl, he has degraded her and has partook of that very thing. But this should not surprise us at all. Because what was John's challenge against him? His sexual sin. That was the challenge. He had taken his brother's wife, knowing how wrong it was, but yet he didn't care. He didn't care. All he wanted to do was to satisfy that desire that he had. And he took his brother's wife unlawfully and disobeyed God. But getting caught up in lust for his teenage stepdaughter, Herod said, "Girl, listen, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. If you want half my kingdom, it's yours. Whatever, just name it, I'll give it to you." I mean, isn't this the way Satan works? I mean, he works on those desires. In fact, James tells us in James 1, verse 14, he says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed." And Satan is working on Herod's evil desires to get rid of John the Baptist. I mean, he's using Herodias. He's using Herodias' daughter, teenage daughter. He's doing all that he can to get rid of John the Baptist. Now, I do want you to understand here that this teenage girl is just a kid. She's just a kid. She's listening to mama, you know. She's listening to her mom. And being a kid, she really has no idea for what to ask. I mean, her stepdad has offered her half of his kingdom. Man, can you imagine this girl thinking, half of the kingdom is going to be mine? So she doesn't know what to ask. So what she does, she goes to her mom and she asks her mom for advice. I mean, don't you like it when a plan comes together? Because that's exactly what's happening here. I mean, Herodias is hoping that this was going to take place. So Herodias, you know, has held this grudge against John, you know, ever since he challenged her marriage to Herod. And so she sees this as an opportunity to finally have this man killed. So she tells her daughter, okay, listen, I want you to go back and I want you to request the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. Half the kingdom. But she's been nursing this grudge. Half the kingdom. No, I don't want that. I want John the Baptist's head. And then when Herod heard her request to have John beheaded, I mean, the Scripture says he was deeply distressed. Let's go on here, verses 26 through 29. And the king was greatly, greatly distressed. But because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. And so he immediately sent an executioner with the orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing of this, John's disciples came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb. Again, not only did Herod make a foolish promise to this girl, he made this promise in front of everybody. All of his dinner guests heard that promise. They heard the oath that he made. And so now this leaves Herod in this dilemma. He does not want to have John killed. He does not. He has been protecting him all along. And now he's got a choice. He's got a choice to either have John beheaded and save face with his influential friends, or he has a choice to swallow his pride and obey God regardless of the consequences. That's his choice. And even though John said that he's greatly distressed by the news, Herod weighed the cost of obedience with his selfish pride and decided that the cost to obey was too high. And he has John killed. So Herod then loved hearing the Word of God. Because really that's the main point of my lesson today. Hear versus obey. Hear and obey. Herod loved hearing the Word of God. He loved to hear it preached. But obeying was a different matter altogether. So now let's take a look at John's story. Now John not only preached the Word of God, but he obeyed it even when it cost him his life. John was sent by God on a mission to prepare way for his son. We studied about that. I think it was the very second lesson that we preached from Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, when John is introduced and he comes and he baptizes Jesus. And he says here that God, that he is the fulfillment of prophecy that said that he would come and prepare way for the Messiah. And although I don't think John knew that he was going to have his head chopped off by some sadistic family, he did know that his ministry was going to be short-lived. He knew that. And I want you to notice, I want you to turn this time, if you will, please, a few pages over, about 20 pages or so, to the book of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verses 26, we find the disciples of Jesus who are, probably the disciples of John who are complaining because there are more people turning to Jesus to be baptized than they were coming to John. But notice what John says to them, verse 27. He says, "To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven.'" Again, John said that I have come to prepare way for the Messiah. That's what God has sent me to do. And I can only do what God has sent me to do. He says, "You yourselves, you can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of Him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom." We belong to the bridegroom. "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and it is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice." John says, listen, I am not the groom. I'm not the groom. The bride, God's people, they don't belong to me. They belong to the groom. I mean, the Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. He says, I'm not the groom. I'm just his best man. I take care of him. I attend to him. I do all of that for him. And notice what it says here, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. He says, and that joy is mine. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. I mean, John wants his disciples to understand, listen, I mean, yes. You know, I've been preaching Jesus. I've been leading Israel to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that has come to save the world, not me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the friend. I'm just the best man who's come to attend to him. But he's the one who becomes greater, and I must become less. Did John know that his fate was that he was going to be executed in prison? I don't know. But what he is saying here is, whatever my fate is, I have come to fulfill God's plan for me and for Jesus, and I've accomplished that. And then notice what John said to his disciples when he says here at the very end, verse 36, at the very last verse of chapter 3. I mean, John was obedient to his calling and knew that something great was in store for him, even though it was going to cost him his life. It really didn't matter. Because John says in verse 36, he said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Say that with me. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, he's not going to see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Looking at this event in John's life through John's obedience to God and His Word, we really don't see a tragedy here. I mean, we look at what happened to John, and you know, in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus is told that John was put to death, it says he grieved. He grieved. But yet again, this is not the tragedy, because really, when we look at this through the obedience to God and His Word, we see triumph, not tragedy. I mean, the tragedy is not what happened to John, but what happened to Herod because of his disobedience. The tragedy is that Herod chose temporary joy over eternal joy. The tragedy is that Herod, you know, chose the approval of men over the approval of God. The tragedy is that Herod, you know, heard the truth, could have obeyed it and gone to heaven, but instead he disobeyed and lost his soul. He rejected the Son. He rejected the Son. John was obedient and faithful to the end, given eternal life. Herod was disobedient, defiant, and in the end, he experienced the wrath of God. That's the difference. But again, we are all given a choice, aren't we? Every one of us. We all have that same choice. Hear and obey. Not just hear and walk away, but we are to hear and obey. And so the choice is, we either obey or we disobey. The choice is either life or death. That's the choice. And even though John the Baptist died physically, he said, I am given eternal life. The choice is heaven or hell. That's the choice. And we all have that same choice. We either choose God or we choose the world. We either choose obedience or we choose disobedience. We either choose heaven or we choose hell. Those are the only two choices. There's not going to be a third one. There's not a third one. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'd like to have a third one. There's not a third one. Heaven or hell. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we want to spend eternity? That's the question. We're going to be singing an invitation song in just a moment here. And again, this invitation song is an opportunity for you to look deep within your own soul and ask yourself, okay, what